Certainly a joy to be in God's house today. We do want to welcome you to the services here at Meridian Baptist Church. As always, it's a joy and privilege to be in God's house as we worship the Lord together. If you are visiting with us today, we're certainly glad that you're with us. And our heartbeat, our prayer, and our passion is that you experience God's presence as we worship the Lord together. Do us a favor, if you will, as our guest, if you'll take just a few moments and fill out the guest card that is located there in the pew and simply place that in the offering plate at the appropriate time as we can rejoice in your attendance with us today. I have just a couple of announcements before I turn it over to our musicians. I do want to point out, and you'll find these in your bulletin, but we do have a couple of events this week that I want to highlight. First of all, this coming Thursday is the National Day of Prayer, Thursday, May 1st, so please make a note of that. And our sanctuary will be open from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m., and we will be having a service right at 12 noon, so we do want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. It will be a brief service from 12 to 12:30. That way people that might be at work can carve time out of their schedule to attend and then get back to their jobs. But that'll be from 12 to 12:30 here at the church, and it'll be a special time that we can pray for our nation. Also this week, Friday the 2nd at 6 p.m. is our annual senior adult banquet. So we do look forward to that special time of fellowship. Our student ministry will be leading the program, so that'll be a great time together. So if you'd like to be a part of that banquet, please call the church office so we can plan accordingly and get the proper headcount. So a lot of wonderful things happening this week. And then a week from today is our annual Senior Adult Sunday, and we'll recognize our senior adults. So just a lot of wonderful things taking place in the life of the church. And I just want to say a quick word that last Sunday, Easter Sunday, was so encouraging with strong attendance in Sunday school both and in worship. And I'm thankful for that, and I look forward to what God will do in the coming weeks as we begin a new sermon series today on the attributes of God. So let's stand together at this time as we dedicate this service to the Lord and ask His blessing upon this worship service. Let's pray. Father, we are forever grateful for the blessing that we have, that we can collectively come together this morning to worship you and to praise you. And Father, as we dedicate this service to you, as we begin with a prayer of dedication, God, we ask that you would be glorified through this time together. Father, I pray that as our musicians come forward, as our choir leads us today, that as we sing these songs, Lord, our heartbeat and our prayer is that we would sing these with a pure heart. Lord, that truly this would be a time of worship, a time of celebration, celebrating your good hand upon our lives. And Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, I also pray in advance that you would just use the message that you have laid upon my heart, specifically on the topic of God's love. Lord, I pray that as we consider this first attribute, that you would just allow us to just ponder the depth and the richness of your love, and that we would walk away today with a deeper understanding of the love of God. Father, as always, our heartbeat and our prayer and our passion is to see people saved. And so, Father, if there's someone here today that has never experienced the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord, as always, our prayer is that they would come to know you. Father, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise that you so rightly deserve. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Remain standing if you will.
Well, last Sunday, Brother Michael referenced that. We had a few more people than we here do today, right? There's a good side of that, though. That means there's more air in here for us to breathe. Which means you can sing louder and stronger, even stronger than you did last Sunday. I hope you'll do that. Let's sing together.
Broke the Thank you. There seems to be no reason for the suffering we feel. We are tempted to believe God doesn't know.
Hasten, hurry. What? Two, three, four, five. Oh, good, good, good. Here they come. Who? What? Six. Just, well, hey, this is a good looking bunch. I don't care how big or how small. Six. That's a good number. Well, let me ask you, what did we celebrate last week? Easter, and what's the significance of Easter? How did you celebrate it? Easter egg hunts. What else?
Spending time with family.
Eating food, good food. Did you get new outfits? Some people get new outfits and get to wear pretty clothes for Easter. Well, we have lots of ways. You made something special?
I made Jesus coming back from the cross.
Oh, you celebrated Jesus who died on the cross coming back alive. Well, that's the real significance of Easter. So I imagine all last week you probably discovered lots of these still around the house. And those in the yard will be discovered by the lawnmower. So Easter can actually last more than one season. Why do I have a Burger King bag? Because that was the only small bag I could find that would serve my purpose. So that was a quick lunch one day. Well, what do you think? Why do you think we use eggs for Easter? Yes, like chickens, like baby chicks. Eggs are a symbol of new life. Eggs represent, symbolize new life. That's right. And new beginnings. Wow, you all have stolen my lesson this morning. We don't even need to have a further lesson because you've already done it. So when we think about Jesus in new life and he came back from the dead, the big stone couldn't hold him in. No part of the grave could hold him. He came back alive, victorious over sin and death. And those are our two greatest enemies. Sin, which separates us from God, and death of our physical bodies. But you know what? We can have a new beginning. We can have a new beginning, a spiritual beginning. That's right. So that when we invite Jesus into our heart, he becomes one of us. He walks with us. He leads us. He directs us. He guides us. And we have a new beginning that will go into eternity when this old body, and believe me, this is getting to be an older and older body, begins to weaken and fade inside the Holy Spirit, because I asked Jesus to come into my life, and I had a new beginning when I was about 13 years old. A new beginning. And so as I get older and weaker and stumbling and falling and my memory fails me. What did I just say? Oh, my memory fails me. It doesn't matter, because one day as I walk with Jesus now, I will be with him in eternity, and he has forgiven me my sins. And he offers you that same new beginning. And so when you trust Jesus as your personal Savior, you have that new beginning that goes forever and ever and ever, and it never, ever dies. Yes. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you were far better when you sent Jesus, who is so much better than Easter candy or baby chicks or bunnies. You offer a new beginning. You offer a new life. And today we can receive that new life, because as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we know that we can have forgiveness of sins and we can have eternal life because of what Jesus did for us. In his love for us. And we thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Linda. You know, kids today don't know the joy of hiding real eggs, do they? And maybe finding those real eggs about 2 months later. That's always fun. But I want to draw your attention this morning to the front of the bulletin for our scripture read. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And as I mentioned earlier, we are beginning a new sermon series on the attributes of God. I'm simply calling it Knowing God. And I want us to begin today with the theme of love, that God is love. And so let's look at this together. It says in verse 9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." And then it says this, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's stand together at this time and take time out and greet your neighbor.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty. To be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet I hear your voice. Word of God, speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty. To be still and know that I'm in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see majesty. To be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's over.
Thank you, Brother John. Take your Bibles, if you will, and find 1 John, 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be looking specifically today at verses 7 through 10. We are beginning a new sermon series that I'm simply calling Knowing God, looking at the various attributes of God and the character traits of God. One of my heartbeats and passions for our church here at Meridian is that we would get to know God better and deeper this year in 2025, and so I look forward to this study. There's a lot of different character traits, attributes of God that I want to cover in the coming weeks. It's going to be a lengthy study, probably the longest study that we've done so far. Let me mention just a couple of books that I think might be good for you to look into as we walk through this together. There's three books that I'd like to recommend for our study. The first one I want to mention is a simple little title called The Attributes of God by Arthur Pink, probably written about 100 years ago. Just a little paperback book, The Attributes of God. And then about 50 years later, an author by the name of A.W. Tozier wrote another book on the same title, The Attributes of God. And both of those authors are very solid on the topic of the attributes of God. And then finally, I want to mention a book that's written in more recent years, I guess you could say. Back in 1973, J.I. Packer penned a book by the name of Knowing God. And so that's probably my favorite of the three. But in that book, he walks through the various attributes of God. So again, an attribute is a character trait. We want to get to know God better. So we're going to be looking at the various attributes of God. And the list that I've put together for our study is the love of God, the jealousy of God, the joy of God, the fatherhood of God, the justice of God, the wisdom of God, the holiness of God, the severity of God, the anger of God, the sovereignty of God, the truthfulness of God, the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God, the faithfulness of God, the wrath of God, the aseity of God, which, by the way, is a fact that God exists independently, the immutability of God, the mercy of God, the patience of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, and the glory of God. So, with all that said, we've got a great study ahead of us, and I promise you this, we will all receive a blessing as we consider all of these attributes.
One thing I would also suggest that we understand is that the attributes of God, these character traits, are not in conflict with one another. In other words, you can have a loving God and yet a God of wrath. You can also understand that they are in harmony with each other. So they don't contradict each other, rather they complement each other. And so when we look at the whole, when we look at the entire spectrum of the various attributes of God, we see that they are truly in harmony with one another. And so for our purposes today, I wanted to begin with the love of God. I can't imagine a better place to start a study like this than the love of God. And there's a lot of passages that we could have begun with today to consider and reflect upon God's love, but I would say that maybe the epicenter within God's Word that focuses on the theme of love are the writings of the Apostle John. He's known for his theme of love, and we find that specifically in 1 John chapter 4. John is writing to a local congregation, a believing congregation that had gone through turmoil. We don't know all the details. We don't know exactly how it unfolded, but there had been a divisive split within the church. And there were those who, before the split, had been teaching false teachings. And praise be to God, the church was purged, and those false teachers had left the church. And that's a good thing. But what remained was this remnant of believers that had been theologically ravaged, not truly knowing exactly what to believe. They loved God, but yet John wanted to make sure that they had proper Christology and proper theology. And so in this particular letter, he's writing to this remnant of believers, making sure that they are grounded and firm in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he focuses on the theme of love. And that's what we see here in verse 7. Notice what it says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then we see what it says in verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because why? Well, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And then he wraps up this thought in verse 10. He says this, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you for just the privilege that we have that we can open up the Bible today and feast upon your word. Lord, I know that we're low in number today, but Lord, I know that where two or more are gathered, there you are also. And so, Lord, we ask in advance that you would just speak to our hearts as we begin this study. Father, that today would be a special day as we dive into the attributes of God. And Lord, with our Bibles open before us, we pray that you would help us understand what the text says and means, and that we would respond to it in a way that honors you. Father, that is our prayer. And Lord, as I've already prayed earlier, I pray that if there's someone here today that needs to be saved, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, we love you and we praise you and we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. And so we see the Apostle John as he pours his heart out to this remnant of believers, and he wants them to know the love of God, and yet he also wants them to show the love of God. That's the primary themes that we find within these few verses. So let's unpack this a little bit as we dive into this theme of the love of God. Look at verse 7 again, if you will. It says, beloved, that is, he's writing to the church, he's writing to this local congregation, and he says these words of admonition and words of encouragement and affirmation. He says, let us do what? Love one another. In other words, why should we love the brethren? Why should we love the brothers and the sisters in the faith? Well, this is the reason. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. In other words, he wants this church, this struggling congregation that has been ravaged by false teaching. And praise be to God, they've been purged from that false teaching. And they're getting their theology straight. He wants them to be on stable footing. And he begins this message by simply encouraging them to know the character and nature of God. I mean, when we think about the character of God and the nature of God and the attributes of God, we can't help but think about the love of God. And so he encourages this local believing body to understand what we would refer to as agape love, love for each other, phileo love, brotherly love, and the fact that love comes from God. Now, the only way that we can demonstrate this type of love is to be born again. He's describing a love that he wants woven into the fabric of the church, but the only way that they can demonstrate that love is to truly be a child of God. No unregenerate person can have this kind of love, and yet no regenerate person lacks such love. This is a love that only comes from God. Verse 7 again, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Just like fire and heat are connected, heat comes from fire. Or maybe we could use the illustration of the fact that with the sun you have light. Light comes from the sun. So it is with God. When we have God, we have love, because God is love. Now notice verse 8, if you will. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So what does it mean that God is love? I mean, love is an attribute of God, obviously, and love is a core aspect of God's character. That is His person. God's love is in no sense in conflict with His holiness. And so we have to be careful here when we talk about the fact that God is love. That is not to suggest that somehow love is God. Let me say that again. The Bible makes it clear that God is love, but that does not mean that we can flip-flop those words and somehow suggest that love is God. You see, the word is not an equal sign. There's a lot of forms of love in this world that we live in today that, quite frankly, have nothing to do with God. I think we all would agree that our world is upside down on what love really is. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But we have to be careful here. The fact that the Bible says that God is love does not mean that love is God. The word is not an equal sign. But going back to verse 7, it says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God." That is this phileo type of love, this agape type of love. Whoever loves in this form has been born of God, and they know God. And so we can put this all together. It makes sense. A plus B equals C. In other words, if you have God dwelling within you, and love is from God, you can put the two and two together and figure it out. That means that you ought to be loving. Dear Christian friend, may I ask you a question today? Are you a loving person? Are you known for your love? I pray that as a child of God that you are radiating and demonstrating the love of God in all that you do and all that you say. Sadly, a lot of people have looked at verse 7 and they suggest that somehow that maybe love is a determining factor of salvation. Let's look at verse 7 again. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Again, we can't look at this verse and think that any type of love is somehow from God. It is only the type of love that is Christian love. Whoever loves in that fashion with phileo love or agape love, that person has been born of God. I've already mentioned it. I'll say it again. This world is upside down on what love is. And there's a lot of things in our culture and society today that are perverted and twisted and distorted and against Scripture. And the world will put their stamp of approval on whatever that might be, and they call it love. Oh, that we would be careful with such things. But we need to understand that one of the attributes of a healthy church is a loving church. Yesterday, we had the opportunity to make a quick day trip back down to Alabama to the town that we were in. Elijah has some friends that he stayed in touch with, and we're trying to run down there maybe quarterly and let him spend the day with his buddies. And so we spent the day down there, and it was good to connect with some friends while we were down there. And we ate lunch with two couples from our former church, and they were asking about Meridian. And one of the ways that I described our church family here, and maybe you've heard me say this already, but I said Meridian Baptist Church is a group of what I call salt of the earth Christians. They love the Lord. It was a compliment. Our church, Meridian Baptist Church, is known for our love for God. Can I get an amen on that? We have a loving congregation. And so collectively, corporately, we are known as a congregation of love. But we can take this word of affirmation from John as he writes to this remnant of believers. We can take its concept and know that it's also a message for the individual. Though we may be a loving congregation, individually speaking, in your own life, are you demonstrating that type of love? Again, verse 8, notice what it says. Anyone who does not love God, or rather, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then we see verse 9. This is the part that just absolutely blows my mind, and I pray that it would blow your mind as well. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And then look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Did you get that order? Did you get that? I mean, the only way that we can fully understand this is the fact that God loved us first. God is the one who initiated the love. And so any love that you demonstrate, or any love that you even have for God, know this, it is rooted and founded in the fact that God Himself is love, and that God loved you first. It's an overwhelming thought. And when you really think about our spiritual condition, the fact that we're broken people in need of salvation, that we're spiritually bankrupt before conversion, and there's absolutely nothing that we can do to contribute or add to salvation, there's nothing that we can do to attract the heart of God, that God simply just loved us because God is love. That's an overwhelming thought. And so that's where we begin today. That God loves us. He's the one who initiated it. Not that we love God, but rather He loved us. And then verse 19, I know that's a little bit out of order, but 1 John 4:19, go down just a bit in your text. It sums it up, everything I've just said to you. It says, we love, why? Because He loved us first. He first loved us. There was everything about us to repel Him. There is nothing good about us, everything about us to loathe. We are sinful, we're depraved, we're a mass of corruption. There is no good within us. And yet, simply by the grace of God, He made the first move. And He loved us first. It's mind-blowing. I want you to notice on your outline this morning, on the back of your bulletin, there's a few things that I think would be good for us to consider as we unpack this particular attribute of the love of God. And again, there's so many directions that we could have gone. There's so many passages that I could have gleaned from. But this is the text that the Lord brought to my attention. And so let's look at this together. Number one, I would say this: God's love is undeserved. Let me say that again. God's love is undeserved. We do not deserve the love of God. It's that simple. Now, I'm not trying to beat you over the head, but I want you to have a clear understanding that you and I do not deserve the love of God. Rather, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve torment. We deserve punishment. Why? Because we are broken sinners in need of salvation. God's love is undeserved. But let's go a little bit deeper. I mean, when we refer to the love of God as being undeserved, theologically speaking, we also mean this, that there is nothing whatever in us, the objects of His love, that is, to call His love into exercise. There is nothing in us that should be attractive, so to speak. There is nothing in the creature to attract or prompt the love of the Creator. We have to have the right understanding of who we really are as people. But this is the beauty of it all. God just loves us, no strings attached. Again, I don't know your background, I don't know your story, I don't know the baggage that you carry, I don't know the things that you've wrestled with in your past, but this ought to be the best news imaginable, to know that no matter what you've done, no matter your past, no matter what your baggage may be, know this: God loves you. And he demonstrated that love by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross and to pay the price for your sins. And we love him because he first loved us. God loved us before we even had a particle of love for him. He loved us when we were loveless. This means that his love was uninfluenced. God's love for me and for each other, of his own that is, was not caused or initiated by anything in us. I call your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. It makes it very clear in Scripture that God loves us and he chose us. This is what it says. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the Pharaoh king of Egypt. These words spoken to the people of God apply to us to know that God loves us and chose us as his people. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. We see that his love is according to his own purpose. This is what it says. He's the one who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. In other words, there's nothing that you've done on your resume that somehow attracted God and somehow you won over God. Know this, he simply loves you. In other words, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Whew. Overwhelming. Truly to know that God's love is undeserved. Number two on your outline today, God's love is eternal. We come to this conclusion by necessity. A, God's love is eternal. And then secondly, God is love. And so if God's love is eternal, and also if God is love, we know that it's an eternal love. Therefore, his love is eternal. As God himself had no beginning, his love had no beginning. This truth is impossible for our feeble and fickle minds to even comprehend. Nevertheless, where we cannot comprehend, we can just simply bow down in adoring worship. This truth is articulated in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. This is what it says. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. And this same precious truth is set forth in Paul's writings in Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. God's love for us is eternal. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, but God being rich in mercy, because the great love with which he loved us. God's love is described as great. I can't help but think about John chapter 3, verse 16, when we think about God so loved the world. God is love. What a beautiful attribute to ponder. God's love is continual, it's abundant, it's never ending, it cannot be estimated. It cannot be squashed, it cannot be drained. God's love is perpetual forever, and we're thankful for that. Number three on your outline, God's love is inseparable. How do we know this? Well, Paul wrote about it in Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, it says this, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a rich passage of Scripture. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he wants them to have their Christology straight. He wants them to have the right theology, and he uses a pair of opposites to help them understand the width and the breadth of God's love. And so he says in verse 38 again, for I am sure that neither death nor life, here are some opposites, death nor life, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Overwhelming thought. We go a little further in our passage and we see the beauty of what's being articulated in verse 38. It says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers." In other words, no supernatural forces, no external influences. Notice this, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. And then notice verse 39, nor height nor depth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. One of my favorite authors is James Montgomery Boyce. I've made reference to him many times. But he received a letter when he was pastoring in Philadelphia. And it's a very sad story. This is back in the 1980s. This man had slipped into the sin of homosexuality in his youth. And his lifestyle had cost him his family. He had a wife and children. But it also had cost him his profession and his health. In the letter, the man explained how AIDS had robbed him of everything. And because of the terrible illness, he found that the Lord loved him and cared for him in the midst of all that turmoil. And to make a long story short, this man gave his heart to Jesus in the midst of all that was going on in his life. Jesus radically saved this man. Can I get an amen? And so this is the letter that he wrote to Pastor Boyce. "Pastor Boyce, I want to thank you for all that you do through your ministry. Unfortunately, I'm losing my eyesight due to AIDS. I'm reading your books as fast as I can before I find myself unable to do so. But I would also like to receive your sermons on cassette tape. Your tapes will enable me to continue my studies after the light fails. I have become obsessed with God." I love the way that he words that. Let me say that again. "I have become obsessed with God. I cannot get enough of God. I cannot get enough of His Word. He literally has become my sole incentive to live. I have lost so much already, and I'm losing everything else, but I cannot lose God. He is the only reason I hold on to life. Miserable as it is, my living now is preparing for my eternity." Dr. Boyce explained that he found himself greatly touched by that letter, particularly the truth that even life's miseries cannot separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Here's a man that was at his lowest low. And praise be to God, he turned his life and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And based upon the authority of the Word of God, he was radically saved and his feet was placed on solid ground. But yet that doesn't mean that when we give our heart to Christ that all of our problems disappear. As long as we're on this side of eternity, hear me, my dear friend, we will always deal with the results and residual effects of sin. That's part of this side of eternity. But here is a man that his life was radically changed. And he said that he was obsessed with God. He was obsessed with reading the Bible and feasting upon the Word of God. He could not get enough. Does that describe you, my dear friend? Are you at that point in your life where you're so hungry for God that your whole life is all about God? I pray that it is. And this man made it very clear that his whole purpose in living surrounded one thing, and that was his relationship with God. No matter what he had done in the past, no matter what type of baggage this man had, he had been gloriously saved. And he was so thankful for the time that remained that he could feast upon the Word of God. And the main takeaway from that letter that Dr. Boyce received is simply this, that nothing could separate this man from the love of God. May I say this to you today? Isn't it wonderful to know that nothing can separate you from the love of God as His child? Overwhelming thought. You can lose your home. You can lose your health. You can lose your freedoms, you can lose your family, you can even lose your mind, but it's wonderful to know that you cannot be separated from the love of God. Verse 39, again it says this, "Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here's the bottom line, absolutely nothing can separate you from God's love. Number four, I would say this, God's love is holy. God's love is holy. I think we need to understand this. This is a very vital point. And when we think about the attributes of God, let me say this. I gave you this lengthy list earlier of all the different things that I would like to study in the coming weeks. the justice of God and the wrath of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and so forth. I won't give you that entire list, but I hope that we have our theology straight. The angels in heaven are not shouting, love, love, love. The angels in heaven are shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In other words, the point that I'm making is simply this. When it comes to the attributes of God, I believe with all of my heart that the chief attribute of God is His holiness. And so when we study the wrath of God, when we study the mercy of God and the justice of God, and you fill in the blank, whatever attribute it might be, we look at that attribute through the lenses of the gospel. We look at that attribute through the lenses of knowing that God is holy. The best way that I can illustrate it, just imagine an umbrella. An umbrella. And so you have all of these attributes under the umbrella, whether it be the love of God, the wrath of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God. And all of those attributes fall under the umbrella of what we call the holiness of God. Why is God love? God is love because He's holy. Why is our God a God of wrath? Because He's holy. Why is our God a God of justice? Because He is holy. Now I say all these things to simply make point number four. That God's love is holy. Again, we live in a twisted, perverted culture and society today that has a skewed understanding of what love really is. And when you think about the love of God, it is a pure love. It's not an ordinary type of love. It's not a profane love. The love of God is in a class by itself. It transcends our experience. We cannot fathom the holiness of the love of God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that God is light. And now here in that very same letter, we're told that God is love. God's love is not weakness or softness. Here's the point. God loves you, but God cannot let sin go unpunished. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. Yes, God loves you. But God's not going to wink at sin. Because God is holy, sin has to be dealt with. I mean, what kind of God would He be if He just kind of overlooked sin and gave people a pass at sin? That's not the type of love that is true love. True love involves discipline. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." And so this love is a holy love. Finally, I would say this. God's love is unchanging. As with God Himself, there is no changing or shadow of turning, as it's put in James chapter 1 and verse 17. And so God's love cannot be altered. Now, we all know that life is filled with changes. I mean, we talked about this on Wednesday night with our Wednesday night Bible study. Life is filled with changes. Unexpected events happen. People lose their jobs. People go unemployed. Sickness and disease happen in life. Difficulties arise. Maybe a job loss, a relocation, a career change, unemployment, societal changes, political changes, economic changes. Our entire world is filled with change. But isn't it wonderful to know that the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God stands forever? And the same can be said about the love of God. God's love is unchanging. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says this, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." I mean, isn't that a relief to know that God's love doesn't change? My final thought is this, and this is not necessarily part of your outline, but I would simply say this. We need to allow His unchanging love to change us. He wants to see you and I mature spiritually. He desires that we get rid of unhealthy habits. He craves that we'll take the time to read the Bible and learn more about who He is. He hopes that we'll grow in faith so that we can be more like Him and love without judgment or accepting anything in return. He invites us to talk to Him more each day and to turn all our thoughts over to Him. And He wants to receive our worship and praise. John 15:15 says this, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Allow His unchanging love to change you. I close with a couple of verses that I close out with every Sunday as we have the gospel invitation. Y'all know by now that I love the Roman road for the gospel invitation. But think about these verses with me for just a moment. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 12, it says this, "There's none righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And people don't like to hear that. I mean, we live in an evangelical society today where we're constantly thinking that we are able to do good, that we are somehow able to attribute to our salvation. But the Bible makes it clear there is absolutely nothing good about us. Any good that you demonstrate is because of God and God alone, not because of you. Then verse 8 of chapter 5, Romans 5, 8, says, "God demonstrates, that is, shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That goes all the way back to the beginning of our passage in 1 John chapter 4 when we talk about the propitiation for our sins. How did God demonstrate His love toward mankind? The fact that God sent His Son Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, Jesus is the one who satisfied the wrath of God. Something had to be done to satisfy the wrath of God. And the only way that wrath could be satisfied was through a perfect, spotless sacrifice, that being Jesus. Nothing we could do. Praise be to God for the gospel. God demonstrated His love toward us, filthy us, filthy, rotten us. We're born with a sin nature that are rotten to the core, that every thought is evil continually, as the Bible describes mankind. And yet God, by His grace, provided salvation. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Praise God for His love. Unconditional love. That's at the heart of the gospel. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ. There's never been that moment of conversion when you've cried out to Him for salvation. The Bible makes it clear that there is none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so maybe you're here today and you need to call upon Him for salvation. I promise you this, based upon the authority of the Word of God, if you call out to Him today, He will save you. Maybe you're here today and you are a child of God, you are a believer, but maybe you're just going through a difficult time. Maybe there's a struggle that you're facing, or maybe there's an upcoming event that is heavy upon your heart and you just want to come and pray. I, as your pastor, I would be so honored to pray with you and encourage you through prayer. Or maybe you just want to come to this altar and pray. But whatever the case may be, in just a moment as we have this gospel invitation, what I want you to know is that it's open to everyone here today. Finally, maybe there's another decision you need to make. Maybe it's for believer's baptism. Maybe you've been a believer for a while now and you haven't followed in believer's baptism. Don't delay. Don't put it off. You get that nailed down today. Maybe you're looking for a church home. I can't imagine a better place to be a part of a local believing congregation, the Meridian Baptist Church. I cannot begin to tell you how joyous it was yesterday as we ate lunch with two couples from our former church, the Alexanders and the Quicks, and to be able to sit down with these couples and share with them what God is doing at Meridian Baptist Church and the love that we have for each other. I can't think of a better church to be a part of. And so maybe God is leading you tonight with the fellowship and the family here at Meridian Baptist Church. If that's the case, you come today, and we would love to celebrate in your decision. Heavenly Father, we give you this invitation, and we are so overwhelmed with the love of God. We're so thankful that you are love and that we have your love as your children. Lord, we ask now that we would take this message and, Lord, that you'd seal it to our hearts. And, Lord, as we prepare for this gospel invitation, we pray that you would lead us and guide us. Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to do business with you, speak to them clearly now. Father, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together. Brother David.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't
God's people said, amen. Amen. Certainly a joy to be in God's house today. Let me mention that we have a Buildings and Grounds Committee meeting after service down this hallway here on the third floor in the Adult 3 Assembly Room. So if you're part of that committee, please be in attendance if you can. Brother Chris Francis, if you'd come and lead us in our closing word of prayer.
Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for speaking to us today through your word. And I pray, Father, that by your strength, we may go from this place and be doers of your word. And now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.